And let's look up the first book of Kings. Oh, where's the first book of Kings? And we're going to start on chapter 16, actually. It's page 358 in these Bibles. Page 358. I'm sure we have lots more we can proffer to our friends at the front. Excellent, Eleanor, would you? Page 358. Sometimes, you know, it's good for us. Of course, if you've got a Bible app, don't let me stop you using that, but look up the NIV 1984, if you can. Now, I think we need to put what happened with Elijah and the Baal prophets in context, otherwise we can't really think about it today. But it begins, actually, the whole issue of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Ahab begins in chapter 16. So we're just going to say a verse or two from there before we go on. It tells us at verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that was just a way of measuring, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Now, I'm sure you remember that when Solomon died, there was a bit of a revolt by 10 tribes who wanted life with a less demanding king. And Solomon's son was a bit of an idiot, and he listened to the young men around him who said, no, 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 no. And he said it to the wise elders, who said, yes, yes, yes. And so the 10 tribes broke away, and they formed what has subsequently been called Samaria. These are the 10 tribes of Israel that broke away. And what we read here is that Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. These are God's people, and in their capital city they build a temple to Baal. He also made an Asherah pole, that was to represent the oak tree of Asherah. So it's another idolatrous image. And he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now move on to verse 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. So God has declared a drought upon Israel, Samaria, which he's exercising through his prophet Elijah. Turn to chapter 18. Now, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. As you might be expecting, after 3 years of drought, the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. The name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 15 each, and had supplied them with food and water. See, here we are looking at the spectacular work of Elijah, and there's Obadiah quietly where he is in the court of the enemy of God, working God's service, saving 100 people from God's enemies. Ahab said to Obadiah, and it's interesting, isn't it, that actually Ahab actually trusts Obadiah. Obadiah's not going around, you know, in such a way that Ahab says, oh, I can't trust this man. He's actually there being honest in his work with Ahab, but also being honest to God. And he says to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we would not have to kill any of our animals. For his people. and for his relationship with God. So they divided the land they were to cover. Ahab went in one direction and Obadiah in another. Now, when you serve the Lord, you'll find the direction you go is the direction he wants you to go. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah. "That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death." The next few verses explain that. "Because as surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me." Because, of course, he'll think that Obadiah is being traitorous. "Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here, he will kill me." But Elijah gives him assurance, the assurance to the Lord. "As the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Because this isn't Elijah just thinking it's about time I went to Ahab and had to put him right. It's God saying to Elijah, "Go to Ahab." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" To be a troubler of Israel was a capital offence. It was treachery to the land and the kingdom. So he's basically saying, "Get my hands on you, Elijah. You're for a chopping block." "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands. You've followed Baal." See, what Ahab hasn't got into his brain is that the reason why there's a drought in Israel is because he's followed Baal. It's God's response. He's produced a drought because his king has abandoned him. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." No problem there then. Nobody's starving there. Jezebel probably importing food from her home community. The Mount Carmel was next door between Israel and her father's community. She was probably spending the taxes raised in Israel to buy food from her family to keep her own prophets going. So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" I think I prefer the version that says, "How long will you limp between who you will follow?" If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. Well, I don't think they're being neutral. I think they're being guilty. Well, dear, we've been serving them both, haven't we? We can't say anything, so we better say nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left," which isn't technically true because there's 100 that Obadiah has been looking after. What it means is, "I'm the only one here. But Baal has 450 prophets. So let's get two bulls. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people say, that sounds good. What you say is good. Yeah, we'll go for that. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy, which is a polite translation for the original Hebrew, which says maybe he's on the toilet. Or he's travelling. And maybe he's sleeping. Now, this is said by Elijah, who knows that God declares he is the God who never sleeps. He's always alert and awake. Maybe Baal is sleeping and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And the law specifically forbids cutting yourself, especially in worship. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic efforts until the time of evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Bit of a failure there on Baal's part, isn't it? Well, come here to me, Elijah says. So the people turned to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Do you notice they didn't have to build an altar, did they, these Baals? There must have been one there, because the people were being duplicitous. But the altar of the Lord has been ruined. So Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seers of seed. Then he arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces. He laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And you might think, in the middle of a drought, they got 4 jars of water, but actually Mount Carmel's near the sea. So they were quite happy. It took a long time to do things there. Probably people went off and filled them with seawater. And he said, well, right, do it again. Off they went and came back. Then he said, do it again. A third time, he ordered. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, Elijah stepped forward and prayed. He didn't cut himself. He didn't dance. He didn't shout. He didn't call out in loud voices. He said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. So he's first asking God to reveal himself in his glory. Their God, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. It's a prayer for revival. But there's no waiting. There's no hanging around. He didn't have to repeat himself. He didn't go dancing around the altar saying, Lord, hear my prayer. The fire came down. It fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and all the water in the trench. That's what you call a fire. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They threw themselves on the floor, a Middle Eastern worship position, and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and they were taken down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. There's probably a bit of the story we go, oh, I don't like that bit. That's very Old Testament. I'm not very happy with that. Well, we live in a time when the judgment of the Lord has been suspended. But you need to remember, in the book of Revelation, it says, those whose name are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Our concern should be to be so stirred up by their faith that we will do anything, like Elijah, do anything to bring them to the Lord, to rescue them, so that they also might know eternal life. So then Elijah very kindly sends Ahab off for some tea and food. He climbs up to the top of Mount Carmel, where he bends down to the ground, putting his face between his knees. He humbles himself. He's not in pride. Look what I've done, Lord. Come on. He humbles himself. He gets down, puts his face between his knees. And then he says to his servant, go and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing there. And he sends him back seven times, which, of course, is the perfect number in Hebrew understanding. And the seventh time, the number that represents God, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. This is a harbinger of the storm to come. So Ahab says, Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It's very difficult to drive a chariot through mud. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, the rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Whereas the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of him all the way to Jezreel. Because the Lord forgave Israel that day by sending down the fire and calling them back to himself, he ended the drought. The drought was caused by the apostasy of Israel. The rain came by the gracious blessing of God as he forgave them and called them back home to himself. So think about what that means for us in a few minutes, but let's stand and praise the Lord and call upon him to send the fire upon us. O God of burning, cleansing flame.